Brethren, could we start tonight with a hymn 224, 224. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'll sing the four verses of this opening hymn 224. Well, let's come and plead with the Lord to work and move in hearts tonight. And He can, if we pray, He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Let us pray to that end tonight, that God will work on our hearts and the hearts of all who have gathered in to the house of the Lord tonight. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bow before Thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thank Thee for the joy that's in our hearts to be with Thee in Thy house. A day in Thy courts is better than a thousand, and we'd rather be doorkeepers in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We thank Thee, O God, in many cases tonight there have been souls that have been washed in the Saviour's atoning blood, cleansed in this very hour, they're trusting fully in Thy grace. But, O God, we think of others perhaps in this gathering outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not well with their souls. And we ask of Thee tonight that, Lord, Thou change this, make them a new creature in Jesus Christ. May they see the cleansing and the covering of the Saviour's atoning blood. We pray for the movement of the Spirit of God. We know that there will be no souls converted unless the Spirit of God moves in their hearts. And, O God, we pray that in wrath you remember mercy. Remember those who stand in great need spiritually. And we ask that, O God, tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of thy word, that thou wilt work faith and repentance in hearts. And, Lord, we pray for that great miracle of grace. O God, I thank thee for the hour, the day that you saved me is the age of 12. And you made me a new creature in Christ. And all these years, God has preserved me and kept me. And many in this meeting can say the same. But, Lord, our hearts are heavy for those who know nothing of this wonderful work of God's grace in their hearts. Lord, we pray that that will change tonight. And may there be those conscious that God is speaking, God is dealing with them. God is showing to them their need. He's showing to them the remedy for their need. And so we just plead with thee that thou wilt do what we cannot do. And that is work by thy irresistible power in hearts in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember those that need thy touch, O God, in this congregation. Many there are. We understand the need of the help of God. Some who are sick and some who are sorrowing and others who are shut in. Lord, we pray that you'll answer prayer and encourage them. And even as they perhaps listen online tonight, we pray that they might be encouraged. Even, O God, that the message that was broadcasted this morning, that saints of God will take courage in the fact that nothing is too hard for the Lord. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so give them grace to bring themselves to thee, to plead the promises on their behalf. And we pray together we might see God working and moving. And we thank thee that when God works, it is a great thing. Lord, just may we be encouraged with every little advancement in grace, physical, temporal, spiritual. And may we seek God for more and for more. May we know God's much more in the days that do lie ahead. So, Lord, we pray now that you'll abide with us. We need thee. Oh, God, there's one person we need in this meeting above all else, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that he will come into the very center of this gathering, have full sway. And may we be conscious that it is the Lord who is at work. It is God who is speaking. And so we commit the meeting now to thee and pray that, gracious Father, thou wilt work and move according to thine own irresistible power. Lord, hear us now. Help us, we pray. And we pray that you'll keep us in the dead center of the will of God, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Perhaps we could turn to the hymn 101. It carries on from this hymn 224 we've just sung together. 224, verse number 4 especially, leads us into this hymn 101. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes are we healed. 101 will stand as we sing.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to ask our brother Hill to come now and make the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
We welcome everyone to our evening gospel service, and if you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome. And we welcome again our preacher this evening, the Reverend Kevin McLeod, who attends the Annalong congregation. Then the announcements for the rest of the week. Tonight, or Tuesday, both children's bright hours are off for the holiday period. Wednesday, 8 p.m, the prayer meeting and Bible study. The Reverend Morris Baxter will conduct the meeting and will also give a short report on the barbecue ministry they have been engaged in since retirement. Friday, youth fellowship is off until the new year. Next Lord's Day, the 17th of December, 10:40 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 a.m. morning service, 6:30 p.m. the gospel service. The evening service will be the annual carol and scripture reading with some of the young people taking part. There will be a half hour of prayer before both meetings. The preacher will be the Reverend McMillan. There's a youth rally at 8:45 tonight in Auchnacloy Free Presbyterian Church. The speaker, Mr. Johnny Whiteside, singers, Auchnacloy Youth Fellowship. There will be refreshments for everyone afterwards. If you or anyone in your family needs to be added to the senior citizens list for the Christmas gifts, please add your name to the list in the porch as soon as possible. The free will offering envelopes for 2024 are available in the porch of the church. The annual Christmas missionary offering this year will be for the Bible Spreading Union in England and will be taken on Lord's Day, the 24th of December. The latest Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is available in the porch, and also the flyers with details for the International Congress next July. There are some further copies of Dr. Douglas's new book available in the porch at the special introductory price of £5. Remember to put your name on the list if you take any copies. As a congregation, we were greatly saddened by the home calling on Tuesday evening of Mr. Peter Gorman. Peter had been brought up as a Roman Catholic, but had been saved at Dr. Paisley's mission at Killimane in 1964. He had been faithfully attending the church here in Armagh since the late 1960s, and he would be greatly missed by the congregation. Peter's funeral was held here on Friday past, and the burial was at the Temple Presbyterian Church in Katy. We want to extend our deepest sympathy to all the family, but especially to Richard and Grace Quinn and their family, as Peter was Grace's uncle. We assure Richard and Grace and the family that we are praying for you all, that you'll know much of the Lord's presence and comfort in the days ahead. These are all the announcements.
Well, thank you, brother, for those announcements and the kind words of welcome. I have some copies tonight of the Let the Bible Speak quarterly. Somebody gave me, I'm not going to mention his name, 8 copies. I haven't taken them, but I understand they're extra, and you can provide us perhaps a few copies for Annalong. I do attend Annalong. I've become a member there as a member of Presbytery. I am now required to take out local membership, and I've done so, me and my wife, in Annalong. And there's been a number of families that have come in recently, and so there's been a greater demand for the LTBS quarterly. And when I was speaking with your minister, I asked him, look, could I get one or two? I've actually an article in this particular issue, and I just want to make sure that it's printed correctly, but we ran out in that long. So thank you for that provision, and we trust that the Lord will work and move in this congregation and all our congregations, and give a fresh moving of the Spirit of the Living Heart in hearts of men and women. Well, perhaps tonight we could take our scripture reading from the New Testament. We were in Genesis this morning. We're going to move to Matthew's Gospel tonight, Matthew chapter 25. And we'll be reading here the parable of the wise and foolish maidens, Matthew chapter 25. A number of you mentioned that they've seen an improvement in me since I was last here. I don't take that in a negative way. I'm getting encouraged to hear that because I'm not so conscious what's taking place, although to some degree I am. And I was encouraged to look back over this past year, a little more than a year, and see what God has done. And so I'm encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged and continue to hang on to God in these days for all that we need from Him. So we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 now, and read a few verses from the opening verse, verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps with their vessels. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We'll end the reading there in verse 13, looking to the Lord to add his own essential blessing to the reading from his precious word. We're going to turn to the hymn 153. It's a hymn dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 153, and as we read our Bibles, as we read our newspapers, we can see that surely the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 153, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. 153.
Thank you.
Well, brethren, I'd ask you now to turn with me again to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And with our Bibles open, let's pray that the Lord will open our hearts to minister to these hearts of ours in Holy Ghost power. Our gracious God, we thank you for the glad prospect that awaits every child of God. We truly can say the best is yet to be. Though these days in many senses are dark, yet there's a great bright day coming. And we pray that, Lord, you'll help us to so live as to hasten that day, to encourage our own hearts, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, should there be any heart in this gathering tonight unprepared, unready for this great event that's coming of the Lord Jesus, that this very night they will take preparation, they will take stock, and that they will prepare to meet their God. Lord, speak to unconverted hearts. Convert them before this meeting is over. And we pray that, Lord, you'll encourage thine own people, glorify thine own great and glorious name. So, Lord, we pray now for the continual application of the blood, that continual anointing of the Spirit of God. We pray for the defeat of hell and for the triumph of heaven in this meeting, and that thy word shall have free course and be glorified, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. We want tonight to consider the parable of the Lord Jesus of the wise and foolish maidens. Let's read again verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet their bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. In chapter 24, we, of course, are given a reference essentially to this chapter when the Lord said then. He's been speaking in verse number 24 about certain events near the time of his coming. And then he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So the Lord in that 24th chapter has been foretelling the signs of his coming to judgment, and stressing the wisdom for watching for his return. We know that he is coming, and according to the signs of the time, he's coming very near. And we notice there that the Lord says, "Ye know not neither the day nor the hour." It doesn't say the age. I think we have a pretty good idea as to the age, but we don't know the precise day nor the precise hour in which the Lord Jesus will come. And the lesson is, and this is the key verse to our parable, verse number 13 of Matthew 25, the key lesson is to watch. Since we don't know the precise time, the hour, we are to watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we are to watch. The 10 virgins represent the visible professing church, which is in the world today, which is in this church, this very hour, this very night. We see this represented here, even in the company of those who profess to be the Lord's people, part of that visible professing church. Here is a picture of Christendom, which consists of two classes of people, possessors and professors. The 5 wise virgins, who have oil in their lamps, represent the real Christians, oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. The 5 foolish virgins represent those who are merely professing Christians. They don't have a saving possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are only outwardly Christians and do not in truth possess the Holy Spirit. They have not been born again. And these two classes are in the church today. I dare say they are in this church this very night. The lamps, of course, speak of testimony, of profession, light being born forth. And there are so many in the professing church today who do not know the Lord, but they deny him in their works. They profess they know him. They wouldn't say that we don't know him. But in truth, they don't know the Lord savingly. They do not profess, they do not possess, rather, a saving possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny him in their works. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They feel they have just enough Christianity to need no further work of grace, to know no further work of God's power in their hearts, and they don't need this power really to live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So they have just enough for them to, they think, to pass for Christians in this age in which we live today. In the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart constitutes a person a real Christian. Now how do we stand in relation to this? The book of Romans tells us that those who are not saved, they have a profession, but they do not have a possession. They have not the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And those who have not His Spirit in their hearts are none of His. That's a clear statement of the Word of the living God. So how do we stand in relation to this? Do we have a saving possession of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives? Now, according to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the possessing Christians and the professing Christians will be together in Christendom until the Lord comes. That's the reality. While we don't want this, yet in a church this congregation this size, that's the reality and will be the reality until the Lord Jesus comes again. What will His coming mean to the wise virgins? And what will His coming mean to the foolish virgins? Well, that's the theme of our message tonight. We want to carry on by looking at those two essential points. What His coming, first of all, will mean to the real Christian. What does it mean, this, first of all? It will mean immediate entrance into the presence of the Lord. See verse number 10 of Matthew 25. And while they went in to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So they went in with him. That is what is taking place here at this precise return moment of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that were ready went in. Some Christians are somewhat fearful about the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is not, of course, the way the Lord would have it to be. We read some of the most visible and noisy verses in the Bible in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the trumpet blast. We think of the shout of the archangel, the heavens being opened, the Lord descending in great power with His holy angels. And we think, well, my, that could nearly frighten us, and we could die of fright. But let us remember that there is no need to be fearful, because the moment when Jesus comes is the moment that will mark our release from all adverse limitations, including our fears. And there will be a time in the hearts of God's people when the Lord comes. It will be a time of the perfect sense of well-being when the Lord comes. It's not going to overtake us as a thief in the night. And when He comes and we hear that voice of His, then it will be a time of great blessing, and there will be the release from all of life's limitations that now give us difficulty and distress so often. With Christ we'll be with the Lord, which is far better. In a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus will be united with His bridegroom. And the manifestation of Christ will be the glorification of His people. A lady asked me today, "Do you play the piano?" I was speaking to the pianist this morning. And I said, I used to play the piano before I took this stroke. And my right side has been affected. I used to love the piano. And but now I just have great difficulty in doing so. And my physio lady said, well, you should play anyway, because it's good exercise. So she's not satisfied unless I give my best in terms of these exercises. And I said to her dear sister this morning that when the Lord comes again and I'm given a new body and a glorified body, then I'll have the skill, more skill than I ever had. I don't know whether I'll be playing the piano in glory, But my body will be given a great touch of God, as every child of God will experience this wonderful glorification of his people. And if we die before he comes, there may be, well, some in this meeting tonight who will live under the coming of the Lord. Maybe you should make that your prayer. May I have the great joy of living under the coming of the Lord. I'm going to escape the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to live until Jesus comes. Maybe if the Lord gives me a great touch, even I might live under the coming of the Lord. But we don't know the precise hour. We don't know the precise day. But we do know certain things. And it will be the time of great manifestation, glorification of God's people. If he dies before we come, that we will be the first to be lifted up to meet the Lord in the air. And if we, of course, live under this coming of the Lord, what a glorious hope this is. What a wonderful joy is within the heart of every child of God. This will mean immediately, as soon as the Lord comes, immediate entrance into the presence of the Lord. And then it will also mean the beginning of a new and intimate fellowship with the Lord. Notice there in verse number 10, the words, with him. And while they went in to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So now he is with us. In this meeting tonight, the Lord is with us. But when he comes again, in a moment, he's going to be with us, and we're going to be with him. So now he is with us, but then we're going to be with him, and we will forever be with the Lord. Is not that so comforting to every distressed child of God tonight? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it will all change. All the sorrow, all the sin, all the death, all the difficulties, all the distresses, it will change instantly. And will be elevated into a new, rare time of intimate fellowship with the Lord. We will be with him. He who is with us now. So we should encourage ourselves in the Lord. It will also mean joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice again verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So they that were ready went with him into the marriage. So surely that speaks of joy. And gladness in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Maybe we could turn together to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, and just read a few verses from Revelation chapter 19, in particular verse number 7. And we're speaking here of a marriage. I don't know of anybody that doesn't enjoy going to a marriage, to a wedding. Verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was it granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. What a marriage ceremony this is going to be. We've been to some glad ceremonies down here, but there'll be nothing like this marriage supper of the Lamb, as we who are blood-bought and spirit-born gather together in his immediate presence. Will you be present? Present tonight, but will you be present on that great occasion, that great day? Make sure that you make preparation to be ready and to be present for that great event. And then we shall be eternally secure with Christ. Notice there in verse number 10, the door was shut. And this speaks not only of exclusion, but also of inclusion, of security for all who are within. When Noah and his family entered the ark, God shut the door. What was the purpose? Was it to shut out the ungodly? Well, not primarily. There was that purpose. But primarily, the reason was to shut the godly in. And thank the Lord, we are secure in Christ now. But when he comes, we will be secure. We are secure in Christ, but then we'll be secure with Christ. And I wonder tonight, are you ready for that great coming day, that crowning day of the Lord Jesus Christ? I encourage others to be ready for that great and climactic day of his return. I remember not that long ago speaking to a man in Kilkeel, and there were two things that drew me to him. First of all, his clothing. It was a shirt. I had the very shirt on me. I thought, I know where he got that shirt. I don't know how much he paid for it. So that took my attention. But the thing that really took my attention was his limp. And I've noticed people now how they limp. I never noticed that before, how they walk. You never see two people walking the same. And I thought to myself, it may be that man has suffered a stroke. But he walks, because he walks in a way that I would walk. But as it turned out, he suffered from some other disease equally as serious that affected his walking ability. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes the Lord takes us through the valley of hardship and of sickness that we might be better able to minister to those who are in difficulty and distress. Have you not found that suffering softens us? We can become sometimes hard and austere. I think ministers can become this way. I know how it is to be in the pulpit. I know how it is to be in the pew. So I can see from both sides. But sometimes the Lord takes us through the valley of sickness to soften us, to make us more usable for others who are in like distress. And I thank God that he's raised me up to go around to various congregations to share with them God's help to me, that I might be an encouragement to them. And I would never speak harshly to any who are going through a time of distress and sickness as far as health is concerned. I'm not a perfect sufferer. None of us are. And God leads us through that way. Let us remember God has a purpose. And God wants to make us more usable in ministering to others who are in deep need, perhaps just like our own. And so I would say that to encourage you. God has a ministry for you. You say, I'm sick and I'm not well. Well, God has a ministry. Whatever solace you can take from the Lord, you can encourage others. Well, look, I've had this. God has brought me through this. I still have my difficult days, to be sure. But God's giving me help day by day. And we can be used in the hand of God to encourage and strengthen the saints of the Lord. But I asked this man, I thought, well, I'm going to have an opportunity here to speak something for the Lord. I don't want to miss this. I can still speak. That's a great mercy. And so I said, look, would you be a saved man? And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, well, I have a profession. I have a profession. And I knew exactly what he meant. And he knew exactly what he meant. And I thought to myself, well, there's more help, more hope of that man spiritually, who says, well, I have at least a profession, than the person who says, oh, yes, I'm saved. Why would you think otherwise? I'm a Christian. Sure I am. I've been in this church for how many years? Surely, I am a Christian. But they don't give any evidence that they are the saints of God, that they are God's people. But they think that they are the redeemed of the Lord. How many there are, dear saints of God, how many there are who have a profession and nothing more than a profession and are placing all their hopes for eternity upon an empty profession that has not been followed by a transformed heart and life. What folly! Placing hope for eternity on such an empty profession. How relevant these parables are. How penetrating these parables are of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he highlighted to me the great need of having the possessing and presence of the Spirit of the living God in our hearts and in our lives. Make sure, make sure you're at it. And if you're a child of God and you're walking with God, make sure others are at it. Tell them, the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready for the day of his appearing? So we consider something of what his coming will mean so far as the professing, and not only the professing, but the possessing saints of the Lord. But secondly now, we want to think for a few moments about what his coming will mean for the merely professing Christian. And I use small c, so far as the word Christian is concerned. What will be the position of those who, although they have all the appearance of being Christians, and who perhaps belong to some church, maybe even this church or assembly, are nevertheless not born again? They have just enough Christianity to feel they need no more of this work of grace in their hearts. It's a surface work. There's no real depth. Just enough to make them make a passing show. The oil here, so far as the foolish virgins were concerned, it was passing out. It was going out. And that passing profession will inevitably come to an end. And so there was this great thought in the hearts of these individuals that I have just enough Christianity to make me sure that I'm a Christian, that I'm on my way to heaven. Well, what does it mean? It will mean that they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord in the church tonight. Yes. But when he comes, the Lord Jesus, they shall be shut out from his presence. Verse 10 tells us that. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So they were too late. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Maybe we could just turn back a page to Matthew chapter 24, reading a few relevant verses there. First of all, verse number 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now this indeed is very, very solemn. But it is the constant and consistent testimony of Scripture that at the Lord's coming, there will be a time of terrible separation. A time of fellowship now, to some extent, but there will be separation on that day when the Lord Jesus comes again. It will also mean separation from the wise virgins. The five wise virgins went in, and the five foolish virgins were shut out. And when the Lord comes, loved ones and friends will be separated. Parents and children will be separated. Employees, employers will be separated. Church members will be separated. What a terrible time of separation lies ahead. What a fearful time that is. Maybe we could read again back in chapter 24 some more verses. Verse number 40, for instance. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. By the way, there are those who would suggest to us that this is speaking of the secret rapture, but it could be nothing of the kind. Who are the ones that are taken away? They're not taken away to the coming of the Lord, they're taken away to judgment. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The one who's been left and left in mercy. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord, your Lord, doth come. So what a fearful time of separation that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. And then also, this separation from the Lord and from the saved will be final and eternal. George Whitefield was preaching on this text in Scotland on one occasion, and there was a lady present, and she was at quite a distance from the pulpit, but she was near to two young men. who were in the gathering on that night, and Whitfield was preaching on this very parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lady, she witnessed their mirth, their lightheartedness, their carry-on during the preaching of the word of the Lord. And one of them said to the other, said, "Well, so what if the door be shut? Another will open. Let's not get all worked up over this. What if the door be shut? Surely another will open." Mr. Whitfield had not proceeded very far in his message when he said, and these were his words, "It is possible that there be some careless, trifling person here today who may ward off the force of this impressive subject by thinking lightly, 'What matter if the door be shut? Another will open.'" And the two young men were paralyzed. And they looked at each other. Mr. Whitfield proceeded. He said, "Yes, another door will open. And I will tell you what door it will be. It will be the door to the bottomless pit, the door of hell, the door which conceals from the eyes of angels the horrors of damnation. That's the door that will open. But this door of mercy, now forever shut." What a fearful thought this is. That word "shut" is a very strong word in the Greek, and it conveys the idea of being locked shut, not to be opened again. And what a cost this door of mercy and salvation has been opened. But oh, what a cost it will be shut. It cost Christ his life's blood to open the door. And it will cost you your immortal soul when that door is shut. It will never be opened again. May God impress that upon needy hearts tonight. It will also be a time of bitter remorse. Look at verse number 11. Again, back to Matthew chapter 25. "Afterwards came also the other virgin saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.'" How solemn. When you remember that these people on the outside, they were not atheists. They are not agnostics. Not grossly wicked people. These are virgins. Pure. Upright. Individuals, church members, religious, respectable, good living people. Spurgeon says, "It seemed that these persons had and knew something about prayer. Lord, Lord." Imagine. They were on, we could say, a first name basis with the Lord. "Lord, Lord, open to us. It's me. You know me. I've been going to church for how many years? The Free Presbyterian Church, no less. It's me. Open up." But that cry will fall on deaf ears. How many times has God spoken to your heart? How long has God warned you about getting ready? And you've lightly let those young men ward it off. God just isn't speaking here for the sake of speaking. These words are real. These words are true. And so let us be very careful here. Will you be on the outside knocking and asking for admission? Can you not picture the scene? These are people who sincerely thought they were ready. It's going to come as a terrible shock to them. Although God warned them. Why should God give another chance? How many chances has God given? I look back to my own experience. How many times God kept me out from that door of death? So close. God gave me an opportunity, another and another. And if you were to think up the number of times that God has kept you back from the area of death. My wife was just last Saturday in a very serious car crash. And it was a total write-off. Just like that, somebody rode her off the road. Every time we go into our cars, we are on the road to death. Unless God keeps us out of it. And how many times has God kept you back from death? So close. But there's a day coming when all those opportunities will be over. It's not right that God should continually give opportunities. How many times must he give an opportunity before the door is shut? It will shut and it will be shut in justice. God isn't wrong. Whatever God does, in an open door or a shut door, it's just, it's right. And we must be very careful as to how we treat the Lord. And consider this thought, it will be a time of bitter, bitter remorse. And then it will also mean being unrecognized with the Lord Jesus. This is not a terrible thing. Here they are, people who are upright individuals in many ways, but the Lord doesn't recognize them, it seems. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. You call me Lord, Lord. You're on a first name basis with me. But I don't know you." So the Lord never knew them at all. Can you imagine how they will feel? Presuming that because they went to church, that it was well with their souls. No. The Lord says, "Well, I never knew you. In a saving way. I don't know you." Because, let's think about this. Many people live as though God doesn't exist. And we live as though the Lord, so often, in our unconverted days, lived as though God didn't exist. That's how we lived. We were practical atheists. Why then should we think it is a wrong thing when the Lord says, "I knew you not"? You lived as though you didn't know me. And now all of a sudden you're saying, "Oh, Lord, Lord, do you know me? I know you." No. I never knew you. What fearful words are these? There can be no greater hell. As fearful and as terrible a place hell is, think of this, living through eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, think of that. Without his presence, his provision, his intervention, his recognition, "I don't know you," his acknowledgement. Again, it's as though the Lord didn't know they existed. But that's precisely the way you live, child of, not the child of God, but those out of Christ, as though the Lord doesn't exist. What a fearful subject this is to our hearts and to our souls. I would encourage you tonight, may God help you to prepare to meet the Lord, come while the door of mercy is still ajar, still open. There's still mercy, there's still hope. How long that will last, I do not know. My wife could be in eternity. Very easily. There's but a step between us and death. And you need tonight to press in. You can press in tonight. Get the matter settled. And come to Christ. Seek his mercy and seek his grace. And when the Lord Jesus come again, it will be a day of days so far as your experience is concerned. May the Lord speak to our hearts tonight, encourage God's own redeemed people, and trouble those that have Christ, and give them grace this very hour to prepare to meet their God. We'll pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, O God, of how penetrating this parable is, and how fearful it is in many ways, this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as thy people, thou wilt help us to live in the light of eternity, to live in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus. And gracious God, we think especially of any who may be in this meeting, perhaps have been in this meeting house for many years, but they're still not ready. Still presuming upon the grace of God. We pray the Lord will be very gracious to them again. And tonight we pray that it will be impossible for them to simply put off the subject. That tonight they will prepare to meet their God. That they'll thrust in and tonight be redeemed by precious blood. Hear us now, Lord, and abide with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to turn in closing just a few verses of the hymn 279. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others are calling, do not pass me by." We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3 of 279. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy mercy and grace to many in this meeting house. We thank Thee for those who are truly saved, blood-bought and spirit-born. We thank Thee for the day and hour You called upon us with the irresistible call of the Holy Ghost. And we were thankful and then and thankful now that You heard our humble cry. What mercy that God ever called us. And we thank Thee tonight we are the redeemed of the Lord. Looking forward to this great climactic event of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, we think especially of any in this meeting, and as yet they're not saved. Good in many ways, living lives that are decent, upright, yet not ready, outside of Christ, trusting in some empty profession. Lord, we pray that Thou would give them reality in it, help them to see the real situation that they're in. And we pray that You give them holy discernment. And may they, O God, in fear, run to Christ. And seek the salvation that He can give and will give, if only they will call. Help them tonight to call with all their hearts upon the name of the Lord. And the great gospel promise is, they shall be saved. So Lord, we pray that Thou wilt keep us as God's people in the attitude of prayer. And any who are in this gathering outside of Christ, Lord, we pray that You'll trouble them. Give them no rest nor peace until they've made their peace with God through the blood of the Savior's cross. Take us now, we pray, to our homes in safety. Preserve our going out and our coming in. We realize on those roads there's only a step between us and death. And so we pray that You'll keep us in the center of Thy will. And keep us, we pray, in the land of the living. Lord, hear us now. Meet with us and abide with us until in the will of God we do meet again, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.